Well, if you would, please turn your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 8 is where we're going to be today. If you're joining us today and you haven't been here this summer, we are in a series called Teach Us to Pray. Teach Us to Pray. In fact, this is going to be our last message in this series. Next week, we're going to start a new series called Living Right in an Upside Down World. And we're going to be in the book of Daniel. I really feel the Lord leading me to begin to preach a series of messages from that. But I want you to remember that we're not done with prayer, all right? Even though we're finishing this series, I want you to continue to practice some of the things we've talked about as we've talked about prayer. And remember those prayer 10 sheets that I gave you. And if you don't have one of those, you lost it, or you don't know what I'm talking about, we can get more to you. But it just helps you to know some things to pray about. And we're just asking you to pray 10 minutes a day. Spend 10 minutes conversing and talking with your Savior each and every day. And that's really what this series is all about. It's not been about guilt. I'm not wanting you to feel guilty. None of us are where we need to be in prayer. All of us need to grow in our prayer lives. It's about growth. It's about growth. How can we grow in prayer? And so we've talked about a whole host of things. We've talked about how in Jeremiah 33 we see that great call to pray. Call on me, the Lord says. Call on me. And I will hear you and answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things. So we just need to call on Him. We just need to begin to talk to Him. We talked about how we can use the model prayer. Jesus gave us a model prayer to show us how to pray, and we spent several weeks talking about that. And we learned that prayer is the device that unleashes the power of God. It's the device He uses, the means He uses by which we can receive and see His power and glory in our lives. And we know that God wants us to pray. We talked about a few weeks ago about barriers or things that hinder our prayers. Maybe attitudes or things in our heart that ought not be there. Things that might hinder our prayers. And then 2 weeks ago, before the 4th of July weekend, we had a message called The Secret Place. And we talked about how we need to have a secret place where we go before God. And remember, we talked about Jesus' words about how you should go and pray in secret. And go into your private closet or prayer room, and what you pray to God in secret, God rewards openly. God will answer and reward you openly. And it's from that we got into this last topic. And if you remember, I said we're going to talk about it more fully in a couple of weeks. And it's this issue of fasting. Because in that section of Matthew chapter 6, which is the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ said these words. He said, "When you fast, don't be like the hypocrites." And if you'll remember, He talked about how they would make their faces look sad. Sometimes they even put makeup on and mess their hair up. And they would go out because they wanted people to know that they were fasting. And so He gave us a negative example. And then He gave us a positive command. And again, He gave us a wonderful promise that if we will do this in secret, our Father will reward us openly. Now, I realize who I'm talking to today because I am one. I'm a Baptist-born, Baptist-bred boy, and I can't remember, now I may be wrong, but I can't remember one single time growing up in church hearing a message about fasting. And I can promise you, I've never preached it. For us, fasting seems like something way far out there, something that other religious groups do, something kind of weird and strange. I mean, after all, we're the founders of the potluck, right? The covered dish. How in the world can we fast, and why should we fast? But folks, what I see in the Word of God is that fasting is a spiritual discipline. While it's not commanded, the only place you'll see a commandment to fast is on the Day of Atonement. The Jews were commanded to fast on the Day of Atonement, and that was the day when they would sacrifice and they would atone for their sins, and they were to spend a day of prayer and fasting. Well, thankfully, our Savior Jesus Christ took our sins upon Himself on the cross when He shed His blood. And we don't have a Day of Atonement anymore. So this isn't necessarily a direct command, but it is an encouragement, a strong admonition. After all, Jesus didn't say, if you decide to ever get around to fasting, He said, when you fast. So I believe we need to look at this today, and I believe we need to set aside some of the cultural biases. You know, we live in a world, we live in a place where everything is instant gratification. I want it right this second. And so I think that doesn't lend itself to this discipline of fasting. I think sometimes our background and our experience growing up in church may keep us from doing this, and it may seem strange and unfamiliar to us. And even when we try to do it as a church, sometimes we do it wrong. Heard about a church that was promoting an opportunity for members to attend a national conference for prayer and fasting. And they put it in the bulletin because they want people to know about it, to attend. And listen, this is what it said in the bulletin blurb. The cost of the conference includes meals. So sometimes we don't think about the right way to do it or why we should do it. Folks, we've talked before. I don't know about you, but I am brokenhearted over the condition of my country. I'm brokenhearted. I'm not mad at anyone. I'm just broken. Because I see so many hurting people. I see groups of people that God loves and Jesus died for that are apart and they hate each other. And man, we are coming apart at the seams. Politicians aren't acting right. Man, our social networks aren't right. There's so many ways in which we need Jesus. Amen. Folks, we've got to get serious. If there was ever a time for the church to be on our knees, serious in prayer, this is the time. This is the time for the church in America to be serious about prayer. That's why God led me to this series. And folks, fasting is a part of that. I looked it up this week. I did some studying on it. And Scripture gives us account after account of fasting. In fact, it's mentioned 64 different times in the Bible. Moses fasted. Nehemiah fasted. Isaiah fasted. By the way, Jesus fasted. Did you know that Jesus fasted? Early in the gospel accounts, Jesus went out into the wilderness. He was sent out by the Holy Spirit, by the way. And for 40 days, he fasted. He had nothing to eat. I believe he had water to drink, but for 40 days, he fasted. And Satan comes to tempt him at the end of that time, and he stands strong against Satan. But Jesus fasted. But you know, what's interesting about Jesus is, yet he didn't always fast. When you read the Gospels, he doesn't partake of every fast that took place in his day that the Jewish people would partake in. In fact, you know how the religious leaders were always after Jesus. They were always looking for things to pick on him about. Well, one time they came up to him and they said, "Why don't you teach your disciples to fast? Even John the Baptist," who, by the way, they didn't like John the Baptist very much, but they said, they bring this out, "even John the Baptist taught his followers to participate in the fasts of our Jewish law." So Jesus didn't fast on every occasion and got him in some trouble, some hot water. Yet when Jesus did teach about fasting, he was very clear in what he taught. So I believe we can learn together from God's Word. And there's a lot of different examples, but I really believe we need to be in Ezra chapter 8 today. So hopefully you found that. That is in the Old Testament, near the center, near Psalms. It's right before Nehemiah. And I need to set this up just for a second before I give you these verses and we talk about this example of prayer and fasting. And Ezra was a great scribe. He was a scribe, one of the chief leaders of the exile from Babylon. You'll recall that the people of Israel had been taken into captivity, Babylonian captivity, that's the southern kingdom, and they spent 70 years in captivity. When finally, God moved in the hearts of pagan kings, and they were allowed to move back home. And they went in waves, really in three different waves. There was a first wave that went back, and they began to rebuild the temple. Then there was a second wave of Jewish people that went back home to Jerusalem. And this wave was led by Ezra, and this is the account that we're reading about today in Ezra chapter 8, the second group that came back home. Then there was a third group, and we studied about them last summer. Remember when we were building the Family Life Center and we had the Constructors for Christ here? And I preached through the book of Nehemiah last summer. And Nehemiah was part of this third group of exiles that came home, and the temple had been built, the houses had been restored, but the walls were still down. And remember we talked about what a great story that is and how inspiring that was. Nehemiah brought back captives who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. He led the people that were already there, and God did a mighty work through Nehemiah. But Ezra, that we're reading about today, is part of the second wave. Now the temple has been reestablished. The first group has come back, but Ezra is bringing back another group to try and help repopulate the city. And in this story, he goes to the king, and he asks the king for permission, kind of like Nehemiah would do a little bit later, to go back to their homeland. And the king amazingly gives him his blessing. And then we get to chapter 8 and verse 21. After he's received permission to go, Ezra has assembled yet another group to head back to Jerusalem. Now here's what's interesting about what he does. Before he takes one step on the journey, he gathers these exiles before they head back and he says, "Guys, you know, we really need to stop and pray. This is a serious journey and there's going to be some people that are our enemies. They don't want to see us come back to our homeland. They've already set up shop there and they don't like the fact that we're coming back and we've got some things and people against us. And we really need to ask God's hand to be upon us. We really need God to guide us and protect us and we need help." And you might remember, in the third wave, remember Nehemiah goes back to the king and he asks for the help. He asks for the soldiers. He asks for the supplies. He asks for the written letter of approval. Well, Ezra doesn't ask for those things. Ezra decides, let's ask God to go before us. And so that takes us up to the text where we are today. And basically what he does is he says, let's fast and pray. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is what it means to fast and pray and how we can do that more effectively. I'm in chapter 8 and verse 21, and I'm going to read through verse 23. This is Ezra speaking. He says, "I proclaimed a fast by the Ahava River so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask Him for a safe journey for us, for our children, and all our possessions. I did this because I was ashamed to ask the king for infantry and cavalry to protect us from enemies during the journey, since we had told him the hand of our God is gracious to all who seek him, but his great anger is against all who abandon him." So you see, he said some things about his great God and he doesn't want to ask him for further help. So this is what he decides to do. Verse 23. "So we fasted and pleaded with our God about this, and he granted our request." Let's pray together. Father, we come before you today. Every one of us in this room understands the need for prayer. We know that we have needs in our personal lives that we must bring before you. We know we have friends and loved ones that we must intercede for. And we've talked about that, about making petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Lord, we know that we must intercede for our country as believers in Jesus Christ. It's our only hope. Help us, Lord, to understand that in this desperation for prayer, that there are some disciplines that we can employ, not just to show off, as Jesus has already said, or to earn brownie points with you, but just to connect more deeply with you. God, this is a subject that maybe, there may be some here that regularly practice this, but for a lot of us, I sense it's very foreign. It's something we've maybe never done in our lives before, and I pray that you'd help me. I've never preached on it before. So help us, Lord, to understand this idea of fasting. It's your idea because it's in your holy word. Help us know how we can do it more effectively and do it for your glory. And do it so that we might see you move in a mighty way, because we believe that it's prayer that moves the hand of Almighty God. And God, how we need prayer right now in our nation and in our lives individually. God, whatever is on somebody's heart today, I pray, Spirit, that you would speak and that there would be decisions made for your glory and that someone would come closer to you. Maybe someone would be saved today because of this time we spend in your word. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I heard a story recently about an older gentleman who bought a home right next to a junior high school. And he was real close to this junior high. And so school started, and on the first day of class, after class was over, 3 7th grade boys came bringing all kinds of racket through his neighborhood. They were literally, with sticks, they were banging on trash can lids and yelling and making noise and carrying on. Literally, it drove him crazy. But he didn't want to stir up trouble. He was new in the neighborhood and didn't want to cause any trouble. So he decided he would fast and pray about it. And God gave him an idea. And so this is what he did. The next day they came out doing the very same thing, banging down their street with the pots or with the trash can lids with their sticks. And he came outside. And he said, "Boys, you look like you're having a lot of fun. and you're really enjoying what you're doing. You know, it kind of reminds me of when I was a kid. I used to do that when I was a kid. And I'll tell you what, guys, I will pay you a dollar every day if you will bang on those trash can lids every time you come home from school. Kids kind of scratched their heads and looked at him and they said, okay, cool. Absolutely, we'll do it. Well, the next week came around and they'd been doing it every day, and he came out and he said, guys, I need to tell you something. Man, this recession is really kind of getting to me a little bit and things are kind of difficult. And he said, I don't know that I can continue to pay you a dollar every day, but what I can do is pay you 50 cents a week, each of you 50 cents a week to do this. And they said, well, all right, I guess if that's what you've got to do. So they continued on, and the next week rolled around, and he said, guys, I hate to tell you this, but my Social Security check hasn't come in yet, and I'm really hurting right now. I'm strapped, and I'm going to have to cut it down, and I'm sorry, but I can only pay you 25 cents a week to do this. Well, the kid said, 25 cents a week? You got to be crazy. I'm not doing this for 25 cents a week. And the guy had peace and serenity for the rest of his days. I know that's a funny story. But seriously, what do you do when you don't know what to do? Well, hopefully if you've been listening in this series, you go to God. We pray to God. And I believe that as we've learned from God's Word, that there are some disciplines we need in our lives. We need daily quiet time with God. We need that 10 minutes a day. We need to call out to God. We need to come before God in the right way, in humility. And we've talked about all that in the model prayer. And I believe there are times that we need to practice this discipline of fasting. So I want to spend the next few moments talking to you about what it means to fast. And hopefully this will help us in our prayer lives as we seek God's glory. First of all, what is the spiritual discipline of fasting? What is this issue of fasting? We've talked about sometimes when you go to the doctor, you have to fast and you can't eat after a certain point in time. Fasting is doing without something that is a normal part of your life for spiritual purposes. Something you think you can't live without. You do without it for a period of time so that you can focus and hone in on God and what God wants to do in your life, specifically pertaining to a decision or some perplexing issue in your life. Now, as I said before, fasting, oftentimes we think about in terms of food. And it's true, when you read in the Bible, people undergoing a fast, usually that fast was for food. But fasting, whether you realize this or not, could be from anything. Fasting is really all about your motive. What is your motive behind it? Is your motive to draw near to God? Is your motive that you're desperate to hear from God? Fasting is all about your motive. There's not really a specific length of time that's mentioned in the Bible for a fast. We read about all kinds of fasting. A normal fast, absolute fast, a partial fast, private fast, congregational fast. There's different kinds of fasting in the Bible. And again, you can fast from anything. Did you know that you can fast from social media? I've heard people say, I've seen them post these before, well, you're not going to hear from me for a few days now. I'm taking a break or a fast from social media. You can fast from relationships. You can fast from sleeping, from shopping. You can fast from golfing and hunting. Some of you guys just woke up right now and you didn't say amen. Some of you need to fast from television or from music. People can fast for all different kinds of reasons, but we fast for a purpose. It's not for no reason, and it's for the spiritual reason of drawing near to God, because you must hear from God. Let me give you some definitions. I like all four of these so much, I'm going to give you all of them. These are from some great godly men. These are definitions on fasting. Norm, if you'd put up Don Whitney up there. There's Don Whitney's definition. He was one of my professors. He taught me about spiritual disciplines at Midwestern Seminary. He's now at Southern Seminary in Louisville. He says it's a Christian's voluntary abstinence, note voluntary, from food for spiritual purposes. Here's another man of God that was pastor at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, John Piper. John Piper says fasting, look at this, is when your hunger for God exceeds your hunger for food. I like that. When your hunger for God exceeds your hunger for food. Ronnie Floyd just recently was president of the Southern Baptist Convention, led our meeting in St. Louis. Fasting is a mirror of our devotion. And this last one is a Puritan. Richard Foster was one of the Puritans, and the Puritans were known for their spiritual discipline. And I like this one the best. This is probably the best just basic textbook definition. Foster says it's the voluntary denial of a normal function for the sake of intense spiritual activity. So those are some definitions regarding fasting. And really, God isn't so concerned with the time of or the duration of how long you fast. He's not concerned about what you fast from. He is concerned about your motive. He's concerned about why you're fasting. It's never done just for the sake of ritual. If it's done for ritual, it's done for the wrong reasons. But fasting is what tells God your priority is on Him. You must hear from Him. You're pushing all other things aside. Your agenda, your time, your preferences, the things you enjoy to do. You're canceling everything because you've got to hear from God. And you need a word from God and you need a movement from God. Folks, that's really what moves the heart of God. Did you know that? God's heart is moved when His children cry out to Him, when they're desperate for Him. Time and again in the Psalms, we read and see about how I cried out to You, I was desperate for You, and You heard my cry, and You put my feet on a solid rock, on solid ground. That's what moves the heart of God. And that's why we fast. The purpose is to focus on God. So, here's my second question to you today. What happens when we fast? What goes into all this fasting? Some of you are still skeptical, but let me tell you some things that happen when you do fast. Whether it's for a day, or for a meal, or for a week, or however long you decide to do this. But when I decide that part of my prayer regimen for that time period is going to be fasting, three things happen. I believe three things happen, and they're right out of this passage when we fast. Number one, fasting humbles me. When I take time to fast before the Lord, it humbles me. Again, back in this text, look in verse 21. Ezra said, I proclaimed a fast. Why? So that we might humble ourselves before God. Isn't that what happened on the Old Testament day of prayer and atonement, day of atonement? Isn't that what happened? Israel would come together and what would they do? Humble themselves and confess their sins. By the way, I don't think I mentioned this earlier. If I did, forgive me, but I'm going to mention it now. On September the 11th, it's a Sunday this year, 15th anniversary of the horrific events of the World Trade Center towers coming down and the lives that were lost. And we know the situation that happened then. We know the situation we're in now. We are going to set that aside as a day of prayer and fasting here at this church. And it's going to be a special time. And I don't want you to miss it. You make plans now to be here on Sunday, September 11th. I know there's going to be other churches doing likewise. But we need to come together here as the body at Hillcrest and pray for our country. We've got elections coming up. We've got horrible things that have been happening. We need healing in our land. And so it's going to be a day of prayer and fasting. And we're going to talk about corporate prayer that day. But it was a solemn time. Time of confession. A time to grieve and mourn over sins or just things that have happened in our fallen world. A time to commit ourselves once again. And folks, when you're in that mode or that mindset and you're doing that, it's going to humble you. Because you recognize you're coming before Almighty God, your Creator and your Savior. And you can't help but be humbled. Because you're allowing God to put His searchlight on your soul. And you're allowing God to look into your life and allow full reign over your heart and your mind and your life. You're humbled and you're getting right with Him. There's a second thing that fasting does, guys, when you fast, is fasting focuses me. Fasting focuses me. Again, in verse 21, he's talking about we might humble ourselves before God. Here's the second part of that. And ask Him for a safe journey for us, our children, and all our possessions. Folks, they had a laser-like focus on why they were fasting and why they were praying. They wanted God to provide a safe passage for them as they traveled back to Jerusalem from Babylonia. And they had a difficult journey ahead of them, and they were laser-like in their focus. And when I fast, or when you fast, it focuses me. At least when we're doing it for the right reason, we are fasting for a specific purpose. It may be for some mission that's on your heart, or some lost person, or a group of lost people. It may be for a heavy heart for your country. But whatever it is, you are focused. with laser-like focus on some issue in your life or in the greater situation around you. And so basically, fasting causes you to take your mind off everything else. And by the way, you say, well, what about when I have hunger pains? When I get hungry because I haven't eaten for however long? Well, every time you feel a hunger pain, what's supposed to happen is that's to remind you to pray or to think about or bring before God this issue that is so serious in your life. And again, there's nothing magical about that. Please hear me. I'm not talking about superstition or something that's weird mumbo jumbo. All it is you're praying to God. And you're doing it in a special way, in a serious way, that you have nothing else, no other outside influences that are keeping you from prayer with Him. So fasting puts my focus on God and God alone. And when I fast, I'm focusing on God as my deliverer. He's the one who can deliver me, and I'm letting God be God in my life. So fasting humbles me. Fasting focuses me. Thirdly, fasting prepares me. Fasting prepares me. I want you to look in this passage again. Look what he says. Go down to verse 23. So we fasted and pleaded with our God about this, and he granted our request. You see, when we fast, we're prepared for what God has for us. We are ready to receive God's blessing or God's answer to the issue that is so troubling in our life. Fasting gets us ready for what God is about to do. You say, well, Pastor, what difference does that make? Well, I don't know about you, but I want to be ready. I don't want to miss a move of God's hand. Man, if God does begin to move in this country and bring revival, I want to be in it. I don't want to be in a church where there's nobody coming in and getting saved. I don't want to be in a dying or dead church. I want to be in the midst of the revival. And I want my heart to be right. I want my life to be ready. And I want to be prepared. And I believe that fasting prepares you. Fasting sets us in a position to receive from the hand of God. So when we fast, what happens is this. Very simple. We are humbled, we're focused, and we're prepared. Thirdly, when should I fast and pray? When should we do this? You know, fasting really is an important part of our prayer lives, and we need to do it, but honestly, we don't fast every time we pray. I mean, we need food, right? If food is the main thing we fast from, we need food. And if we fasted every time we prayed, we'd die because we would never eat anything. So really, we understand we shouldn't fast every time we pray. But I believe there are some occasions, and I want to help you to see about this discipline. There are some times in the journey of life where really we need to fast. And I believe in America, and I'm lumping myself in this, we've been negligent when we haven't fasted. When we read the Word of God, it's important that we fast. Think about Ezra and think about some of those others that we talked about. But there are some times when you and I must fast. And that's what I want to talk to you about for the remainder of this sermon, for the few moments that we have together. Now again, the Bible doesn't specify and say, thou shalt fast on this day and for this reason. It's something that you have to personally discern, but I do believe that there are times it can be helpful and necessary in this spiritual journey, and I'm going to talk about that in a closing illustration. But there are three times in particular where I believe we need to fast. And there may be no doubt in my mind, there's some of you here today that probably need to fast privately in your life. Let me just give you, from the Word of God, three times where I believe we need to fast, so that we can more clearly hear from God and clearly bring our petitions before Him. And these are some points where fasting may be just what you need in your life right now. So here's the first one. I need to fast and pray when I am desperately in need of deliverance. I need to fast and pray. I need to incorporate fasting into my personal prayer life when I am desperately in need of deliverance. Folks, that's why I believe it's so important that we have a time of prayer and fasting for our nation. And you don't have to wait until September 11th. You can start it right now. I believe we are desperately in need of deliverance in our country, in our nation today. When you look at what happened in Minnesota, when you look at what happened in Baton Rouge, when you look at the problems that happened in Dallas and Orlando and time again, when you see the hatred and how divided we are as a nation, Satan's trying to tear us apart. He's trying to tear apart our homes, our churches. Christians can't get along. We should be desperately in need of deliverance. And if you're not, you're blind. You're blind to what's going on right now in this nation. We need deliverance desperately. That's what Ezra's facing in this passage. He and the exiles are getting ready to head home. And it's not going to be an easy journey. And he knows he's in a desperate situation. He knows if the Lord doesn't show up, he's done. His goose is cooked. And not only that, but those that he's leading along with him. They know they need protection. They know they need deliverance. And they're asking for it corporately. But do you know that there's times we also need deliverance individually? There are times, some of you today, you may have a situation in your life and has gotten so desperate that you need to fast and pray before the Lord for deliverance. And it may be some situation that has put you in great bondage. Maybe you're in bondage to sin today. Maybe there's a sin that you have confessed and you fall right back into it. And man, the devil has you under bondage. And you need to spend some time fasting and praying so that you can be delivered from this situation in your life. Or maybe it's some other form of oppression. Maybe it's something at work. Maybe it's in your home with your family. Maybe it's something that Satan brings upon you again and again. And you need to be freed from this oppression. Or maybe it's just fear and doubt. Some of us are paralyzed by fear. We can't move forward. We can't go. We're paralyzed by the fear in our lives. And we may need to fast and pray. You may need God's strong hand of deliverance on your life. And if you do, it could be that fasting and prayer could be the thing for you. Just the uncertainties and the oppression of life, and you're in desperate need of God's deliverance, and all you can do is cry out to Him as Abba Father. I need to fast and pray when I'm desperately in need of deliverance. But there's a second time. This is the second time I believe that fasting may need to be a part of your prayer regimen. I need to fast and pray when I'm facing a major decision. This is where it's kind of foreign to us as Americans. I need to fast and pray when I'm facing a major decision. You know, you may be facing a major decision in your life today. I mean, it is a life-altering decision. It's going to determine the course of your life from here on out. Have you gone to God and prayed fervently? Have you fasted and prayed before God about this decision in your life? I mean, it's huge. Don't you think you ought to invite God into this situation, into this decision? I think the truth of the matter is a lot of times we don't invite God and ask Him about the big decisions of our lives. You know, sometimes even churches do this. I've heard of churches before they enter a building campaign that they have a time of prayer and fasting. Or if they're looking at maybe a new pastor or a new situation, they pray and fast about that. And they ask God for, in a very focused way, for direction. We need to do that in our personal lives as well. I think about different situations. You know, some of you out there, you're thinking about getting married. Or some of you are thinking about starting a family. Or adding to a family. Or you're thinking about moving. Maybe moving into town or out of town. Downsizing or building or upsizing. You're thinking about retirement. You're thinking about all kinds of things. Maybe a fast would be in order. Maybe you need to fast before you take another step because you're facing a major decision. Third and finally, I need to fast and pray when I'm starting out in a new direction. When I'm starting out in a new direction. And that's kind of like number two, but it's a little bit different. And let me share the difference. You know, when I'm setting out in a new direction in life, maybe I've already made that decision. Maybe I've put everything in place, but I haven't taken those first steps yet. And I've already heard from the Lord, and I believe this is what His plan is for my life. But I also need to seek His guidance as I take these first steps in my life. Really, that's where Ezra is in this passage. He knows God's calling him to go back home. He knows it's His will for him to lead these exiles. But as they embark on the journey, as they get ready to go, they take time to fast and pray and seek the Lord. You know, that's very scriptural. We see that in the New Testament as well. In Acts chapter 13, the church at Antioch did this. Did you know that? One of the great mission-sending churches in all of history. When they began to send out missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, what they did is they fasted and prayed before they set them apart to send them out to the Gentile world. Then later in Acts chapter 14, a chapter later, after Paul's been commissioned to go, before he begins to appoint or commission pastors in these new churches that he started and planted in these Gentile cities on his first missionary journey. The Bible says that he prays and fasts before he appoints and commissions these pastors. So there are times. Some of you are starting out in a new direction in your lives. You're in this new season of your life. You have a new career. You've changed jobs. Maybe you are retired or ready to retire. And it may be helpful just to spend some time fasting and praying as you start in this new direction. Maybe you're starting a new school in the fall. We need to pray and fast. There are times in our lives where it is important to do that. Now, I want to close with this story that I saw in God's Word. This is from the book of Mark, chapter 9. And this is very interesting, and I want to leave you with this today. But this is a story that took place after Jesus and the inner three disciples came off the Mount of Transfiguration. Y'all remember that story? Peter, James, and John were up there with him, and Jesus was somehow transfigured, and they saw his exalted glory. And they also saw Moses and Elijah on the mountain. They came back down, and do you remember what was going on as they came back down off the mountain? Those other nine disciples were down there, and there was chaos. Because there were people gathered around, and there were scribes and Pharisees there. They were always around at these bad times, these difficult times. What had happened is a man had brought a boy, his son, to the disciples who was demon-possessed. And the man was desperate because he was talking about how his boy would have seizures and would foam at the mouth and he would fall into the fire. And all he wanted was for them to cast those evil spirits out. And they couldn't do it. And they were arguing about why they couldn't do it. When I see this scene, I see the disciples arguing with each other. Man, come on, why didn't you try this or why didn't you try that? And then I see the Pharisees getting their 2 cents in. I told you they were all fraud and they couldn't do anything. And then you see the other people who are confused. It was chaotic. Well, Jesus brings order to chaos. Amen. Jesus always brings order to chaos. And Jesus comes down and they immediately recognize him and they flock over to Jesus. And the man comes to him and cries out about his son. And after a brief dialogue with the man, Jesus says words of authority. And I want you to know, hear these words if you had not heard another word I've said. Jesus is a healer. And Jesus can restore. And Jesus can bring a bad situation and turn it around for good and right. And after a brief dialogue, Jesus commands the evil spirit to come out of this boy. He says, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you. Come out of him and never enter him again." And he does. The boy is healed. The crowd disperses and goes away. The disciples are alone with Jesus later that night, just the 12 of them and Jesus, and they're talking. And they would ask him questions in those settings often. We read about it in the Gospels. They said, "Jesus, why? Why couldn't we do anything about this situation? Why couldn't we? I thought you gave us authority. You sent us out two by two a little before that. Why couldn't we go? Why couldn't we cast those demons out? Why were we not able to do what you could do?" You know what Jesus said? It's in Mark chapter 9 in verse 29. He said, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." You see that? Nothing but prayer and fasting. Folks, I don't understand everything there is to know about fasting. Even prayer can be mysterious. But I tell you this, I believe there are times we must fast. We must fast to see God deliver us. We must fast to hear a clear word from God and know which direction to go. And I believe we are in a critical time in our country and maybe even in our lives personally where we need to spend some time fasting and praying before our Lord. Let's bow for a word of prayer. I don't know where you are in your spiritual life today. I don't know what you need today. But I do know this. Every one of us, we are needy people. We have spiritual needs. We have physical needs. We have relational needs. We have corporate needs as Americans. God, our hearts are heavy this morning for a host of different reasons. Some of us are looking to you for healing in our lives. Some of us are looking to you because we are scared to death about what's going to happen tomorrow at work or maybe tonight at home. Some of us don't know where to turn. God, I'm thankful that we have you. I'm thankful that you're our rock. You're an ever-present help in times of trouble. Lord, I thank you that you're our Savior. Some people here today, there's somebody in this room more than likely in a crowd this size that needs Jesus. We all need Jesus every moment and every hour, but I mean needs him as Savior. There's never been a time that they have confessed Christ They have believed that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, took his sin, their sins upon his body and died and rose again the third day. And they need to receive Jesus today to lift that weight of sin and separation from God. That they need a new start. Oh Lord, today would you just impress upon someone, Holy Spirit, their need of you? But God, there's others here that have different needs. And I just pray, Lord, that this altar would be filled as you see fit with people who just need to be on their knees coming before you. And help us, Lord, to use this discipline of fasting the right way, not in a way that brings attention to ourselves or in a way that is ritualistic, just because we have a relationship with you, that we want to see your kingdom come, that we love you, and we want to see answers to problems we can't solve on our own. We love you, Lord. We're so thankful that we can come before you through the blood of Jesus. It's in Jesus' name I pray.